Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, September the 3rd, 2017.
Great to have all of you here today. We here at Grace, we are a redeemed community, and we gather, grow, and go by the power of the Holy Spirit to glorify God. If you are here for the first time, or you just haven't filled it out in a while, or you have updated information, we would love to get to know you just a little bit. There's an info card in your bulletin. Pull that out, fill it out, and turn it into the ushers as they bring the offering plates by here in a little bit. If you don't get it by and get it done in time for offering, there are drop boxes outside of these center doors on both sides. You could put it in there, and we've got a little gift for you as well, so just make sure you see one of the pastors around here. You'll kind of see who we are throughout the service, and we want to get that gift to you and just say thanks for coming around. And on that card as well, there's an opportunity you can kind of mark in there ways you might want to plug into the church and find ways to serve, but there's also a chance just to mark on their prayer needs. And this week in particular, we have had a lot of them. It's been a tough week for a lot of folks at Grace, and so just know that we are praying with you, and it's an honor and a privilege to do that. We have one that we just learned about this morning, that Phil Darling's great-nephew, 16-year-old, passed away this weekend, and so he's traveling there to be with that family, and so we want to keep him and that family in our prayers as well. Positive, we got, birthdays. I don't always hear about these, but if they're on a Sunday, I want to mention, but we got John Carter. I don't know what he's celebrating today. I haven't heard yet. Do we know? 60 today. And we're going to be honest about that. Okay, 60, yes. All right. We're clapping. I don't see John around. I don't know where he's at. But there he is. Okay, hey, John. So we're very excited about that, too. Also, another matter of prayer. Now, I can't bring these people up here because they're all working. But we've got our stream team. How many of y'all have used the live stream at some point? So yeah, it's been a wonderful thing for so many as we travel. But next week, the live stream is going to be live, but it's actually going to be at 5 o'clock, which is weird because we don't have a 5 o'clock service here. They're going to be in Washington, D.C., and that's how we're live streaming next week. Washington, D.C., the team's traveling up, and they're going to live stream the first service there, teach them how to use the equipment and get them set up to continue doing that as our partner up in D.C., Mercy Hill Church, kicks off their first service tomorrow. Next Sunday evening or afternoon, whatever you want to call that. So be in prayer about that and for that team as well. Very excited to have all of them heading out for that as well. Not that we're excited to have you gone. We're glad that you're doing that work. So it's going to be a great time for them. So let me pray for us as we begin with our worship service this morning. Father, we do come with heavy hearts thinking of the many here who have so many various needs on this past week, and we know that more will come, but we're so thankful that you bring us together, that you encourage us by your truth through one another and by your Holy Spirit within us, and that we can trust you to do great things. Where we think of Phil, and just pray for great travel for them as they go to be with and take care of family this week. We pray for our stream team as they get ready this weekend to head out to D.C. for great travels, and we pray that it is a wonderful kickoff to the service for Mercy Hill, and that there will be many, many to come. And so, Lord, we pray for our services here, that you would meet us here, that we may worship in spirit and in truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now we come to the cutest and quite frankly, my favorite thing that we get to do, one of the pastor's privileges here, as we come to our time of child dedication. In the New Testament, we often see whole households. We saw this in the message a week or so ago. We see whole households coming to faith together. And so parent and child dedication is really kind of a remnant of that. And while we're not talking about salvation for these children at this moment, or that saying that it's necessary for the salvation of a child to have this dedication, what we're doing here is a promise of parents to raise their kids as a gift of God, a gift from God, and then to lead these children to follow the Lord. We're also saying as a church to these families that you are not alone in this process of raising your kids to be godly men and women, that we are here with you. In Matthew 9:13, we read, "Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray." And that's bringing them to Christ. He loved children. And so, in the same way, Trey and Tiffany Burstrom today bring their son, Brett Walker, presenting first themselves and then Brett before the Lord our God. And witnessing this today are his older brothers, Brooks and Luke. Now we get to the good stuff here. All right. Hey, bud. Lucy wouldn't let me practice this with her. You know, I'm not used to holding heavy babies. This is my, mine's a little guy. You're a big boy, huh? Well, Brett, your name is kind of a reminder of heritage. The Lord told Joshua to set up stones of remembrance for Israel after his great works there. Joshua 4:7, the latter half of it says, "So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. May your life be a testament to God's mighty works." Alrighty, and Drew and Lauren Fry today bring their daughter Lucy Catherine, presenting first themselves and then Lucy before the Lord our God. Alright, you gonna let me hold you now? We do this? We're gonna give it one more shot once you go over the hand here. Okay, is this okay? Okay. I'm gonna stand near you. It's okay, it's okay. I won't take you. You can stand there. Can I hold your hand? I'm getting nothing. I'm going to put my hand on you. We'll be good here. It's okay. Lucy's a sweet little girl here. But Lucy, your name means light. Did you know that? Yeah. Matthew 5:14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And so may you be a great light in this dark world." My buddy's over here, too. Now, this one's going to be one of these light ones, I think, too. Yeah, she's a little one here. All right. Nathaniel and Gabriel Haston today bring their daughter, Selah Estella Lynn, presenting first themselves and then Selah before the Lord our God. Witnessing this today is her older brother, Cademan. All right. Let's see here. Yeah. 2 out of 3 is not bad here, huh? Yeah. Hey there. Right into that microphone. That's good. Yes. Well, Selah, your name directs people to pause and reflect on God's word. In Philippians 4:8, it's written, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And may you lead others in dwelling on these things, these wonderful things of the Lord." Amen. So parents, I call your attention to the commands of God recorded in Holy Scripture. Deuteronomy 6:4-7 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." And so the church urges you to love God with every ounce and fiber of your being and to teach these children to do the same. As you love God and love one another and these children, you will model before them a wonderful love of God that they will want for themselves. By coming forward before God and his people, do you hereby declare yourselves your desire to dedicate yourselves and these children to the Lord? If so, please respond by saying, "We do." I ask now that you enter into the following commitment in the presence of God and his people. So that these children may walk in the abundant life that Christ offers, do you vow by God's help and in partnership with the church to provide your children a Christian home of love and peace, to raise them in the truth of our Lord's instruction and discipline, and to encourage them to one day trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? And finally, I ask the church to make a vow as well. As believers in the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to teach the gospel story, the truth of the gospel, to our younger generations. In fact, the Old Testament prophet Joel commands us to tell God's work to your children and let your children tell it to their children to the next generation. And so I direct my questions now to the congregation. Being present in God's house today, do you hereby declare yourselves to be the children of God because you trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life? If this is true, please respond by saying, "We do." Would you please stand? I ask now that you make the following commitment before God and those who stand before you. If you would, read along if you can from the screen. So that these children may walk in the abundant life that Christ offers, do you vow by God's help to be helpful in your calling as members of the body of Christ? to God and to help teach and train these children in the ways of the Lord so that they might one day trust in Him, Savior and Lord. If you accept this responsibility, please respond by saying, "We do." Amen. Let's pray for these children. Father, we are so thankful for the children and really the whole families standing behind me and before everyone here, for the commitment that we as a church can make to these families to help them as they raise these children to follow you. And so we pray that each of these children will trust in you early in their lives for salvation, press on to know you and find their greatest satisfaction in you and be used for your glory. And we ask that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's remain standing as we continue in worship.
Thank you, Pastor Ben, and what a wonderful way to start our service this morning. So proud of you guys. Well, what a wonderful song that we can sing as we begin our service this morning. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, and I hope that's a promise that we can hang on to this morning.
Into the darkness you shine. cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hand and feet, my Savior on that cursed tree.
Oh, praise the name. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for life. Thank you for our church family, the body of Christ. Thank you for people that you place in our lives to push us spiritually. Thank you for your word. God, our hearts are full. And so as we say and as we sing, oh, praise the name of the Lord our God, we thank you. And praise you today, for it's in your Son's mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The choir would like to sing a familiar song to you and probably one of our favorites. And I'm going to ask you in a few minutes, in this song, I'll turn around and you sing with us, "Who Can Satisfy My Soul?"
And all God's people said, amen and amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul writes, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. That little phrase, act like men, in today's world is more baffling and a more baffling phrase than ever before. Would you agree with me on that? What is a man? What does it mean to be a man? And secular research, not people that love the Lord, not people that believe in Jesus, not people that have embraced the gospel, not people that believe that the Bible is true, that God exists. Secular research shows the consequences of the fact that we can't answer that question of what does it look like to be a man. When Paul says act like men, we're guessing. So many of us are guessing. This Wednesday, our men's fraternity groups begin again. And both of our groups are meeting on Wednesday now. So we have a Wednesday morning group that will be meeting at 6 a.m., led by Paul Borma and myself. Our Wednesday evening group meets at 6:45, and that's led by Ken Cato and Matt Thompson. We'd love to talk to you about that experience. Join us. We'll have video sessions that we will be watching. And then there's going to be very meaningful, encouraging, challenging discussion, prayer time that comes after that. Manhood vision is no secret. God has laid out what it means to be a man. But a manhood vision is not something that's worked out in isolation. Men, we need one another. We need that kind of fellowship. We need that kind of interaction. We need community. Manhood vision is worked out in community. I'm going to ask our guys to come forward now to take our offering. If you have any questions about our men's ministry or what we're about, please come talk to one of us. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the power of praise that aligns with your word and who you are. Lord, this morning, just as a part of our worship and as our worship continues, Lord, we give what you have given to us. God, we read in the Old Testament of the giving of 10%, but Lord, it's all yours. And so, Lord, we want to give to your glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom this morning. And again, this is an act of worship, Lord, as much as anything else we'll do this morning. We love you, and we pray you'll bless the distribution of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
you, Carmen. Appreciate that this morning. It's going to be a wonderful day, isn't it? We shall behold him. Well, just before Pastor Ben comes to speak, I'm going to ask you to stand again, and we're going to dismiss our kids. This is the first Sunday for Children's Church again, so we're looking forward to that. And thank you so much ahead of time, volunteers and workers, for helping us take care of our kids during the service time. So let's sing together, Word of God Speak.
Precisely what we are praying today. This could be an interesting time here. I am already slightly in tears before we get started. So we need the Word of God. We need His Word to speak to us, and I think that's already happening this morning. And I just praise God for that in a time when that is so needed. And one of the wonderful things, which is not written in here because I sent my notes out early, and so Fred would see these, but it's not in here. But one of the things I really believe that Fred is just such a blessing to our church. I don't think the most difficult part of his job is bringing together songs that fit with the message. We talk about what the message is going to be. He gets the notes and he pulls those things together, and it's always beautiful. But it's especially in a week, and I'll probably address this a little bit more as we go, but in a difficult week, just seeing his heart pour into this, and just how music is just the Lord is using that and then guiding by the Holy Spirit to just guide us through those things and bring such encouragement that we are so desperate for. And it is a wonderful way to start. And so we think about, I mentioned this morning, just that it's been a difficult week in our church. There are so many wonderful things the Lord is doing. And organizationally, I mean, it's just wonderful. And we're together. But there are so many people that that are hurting in various ways. And it's not that this is fresh and new because, you know, my family is being visited with those kinds of things again, but it's just there's been extra things that we've seen and just difficulties within our church family. And as our church family here, and then I think especially too, as we, I think about that encouragement that we have coming here together, and then I think about our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in Houston, who right now so many of them are probably about to begin worshiping in a church that they've probably never been to or don't go to very often because theirs are covered in water. And those are just buildings, and the churches are together, and I pray the Lord is bringing them the same kind of encouragement there that we get to experience here even this morning. But not just them. I mean, there are so many that in these kind of times that are driven to church, people that don't know the Lord, or people that have just been far from the Lord for a long time, that are driven back into church buildings, into bodies of believers, because they're desperate. So often we look at what our enemy is doing in the world, and that if it wasn't for the community that we have, for the Holy Spirit that indwells us, for the encouragement of God's Word, and just being able to commune with Him and doing that together, we wouldn't be able to make it through life, especially life as Christians. And so the enemy tries to bring these things in. I'm not saying that this is some kind of particular attack or anything like that. It's just that there are so many difficulties within the world that the enemy brings in to try to stop us. And yet, it's those times that drive so many people to the gospel truth. Thinking as I was doing this message, and I was just kind of thinking in the beginning about the concept of, and this I think will relate, so just bear with me on this, but the concept of a grease fire, right? And this is a quick test for you here. How many of you know what do you do if you see like a pan on your stove on fire? What do? I hear soda, like Coke? Okay, just checking. Yes, baking soda, right? How many of you thought it was water, right? Yeah. You pour water on it, what happens? The thing, like the oils and the greases start floating, they start flying all over the place. How many of you have experienced that? Anyone? Just a couple of you. Okay, that's good, right? Yeah, if you do that, you're supposed to put baking soda on it. And so if you don't do that, it goes all over the place and it can make the fire worse. It can burn you. And I was thinking about coming in this morning because, you know, we had our resident scientist doing his experiments over here last week. And I thought, I can do that. But Judith won't let me play with fire, so I didn't do it. But the gospel is kind of like a grease fire in a way. The enemy comes in and tries to stop us. He tries to stop the gospel from spreading and really ends up just trying to put water on it, and it ends up then advancing because of the enemy's efforts. I started thinking about the nation of India. This Indian government right now is very actively trying to rid the nation of missionaries and really trying to wipe out Christians from that nation altogether. And that is something that is definitely worthy of prayer. But what do you think is going to happen if the Indian government is successful in getting rid of missionaries? If they're successful in forcing out churches? Most of those people are just going to go somewhere else, and they're going to take the gospel wherever they go. We see it in China that as the government came in and tried to stamp out Christianity, we see kind of this underground church movement that has grown there. And wherever they go, you take the gospel with them. Right now, it's kind of interesting too that in India, there are certain parts of India where you see this pressure coming on Christians more than others. And so these people get forced out of a particular city or community. They just go to another city or community within India, and then the gospel gets to spread there. And it's just a beautiful thing that the enemy comes in and tries to stop things, and it just pushes everything forward. And one of the things that we have seen throughout every bit of our Acts series, we're on the third part of this overarching Acts series now, but what we've seen is that persecution ends up spreading the gospel all the time. Jesus told us, as kind of his parting words, he said to go and to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, and then the enemy persecutes us as we try to do that, and so people flee away from some of this persecution, but every time they take the truth with them. But then there are some things that I thought of as we look into today, as we come to the passage looking at the Bereans, the city of Berea. There are times that even we as Christians can act more like the enemy sometimes when we are confronted with the truth of God's Word. We see truth in the Bible that goes against some kind of habit or a preference or some kind of just kind of heart idol that we've got. And so instead of letting God's truth kind of penetrate into us and change us, we start to fight it sometimes. Or maybe someone has a different view or a different preference than us, and so we attack them, even if what they're saying and what they're believing is very biblical, or at least allowed in Scripture. So when we're confronted with truth, or even something that, okay, this very well may be a truth from Scripture that we need to investigate, how do we react to that? And what should we do about it? What should we do about these things? We come to this book, this Bible, and this is God's word to us. It is love from Him. It is direction from our Creator that points out to who He is and who He's made us. It's His story of how He's redeemed us. And so we find in here our God, and we find life. And so we hold this at an incredibly high value, and it should transform every part of our lives. But being from God, this is His word that is also enduring, and it's not going to, He says in here, that it's not going to return void. When it goes out, there is an impact that happens because of it. It's not going to be stopped. And so not only are we to look at this truth here and to be transformed ourselves, but we're supposed to take this throughout our lives and go and take this truth to others so that they can trust God's truth and gospel and use it to be transformed themselves, and it will carry on. And so today we're going to look at this mission team that's taking the gospel to the city of Berea, and they're going to get a very different reaction. I think a lot of us have heard the story of Berea, not all, but they're going to get a very different reaction than what we've seen in a lot of the places they've been so far. And it's a reaction that we can all learn quite a bit from. My prayer is that that's exactly what we'll do, that we will learn from their reaction, that we'll gain hope in the gospel, that it will prevail no matter what is happening in life. The reason that it does prevail is that Jesus is with us always. Next week, we're going to celebrate that very specifically in some different ways. Let's pray as we dive into God's word together. So, Father, I do praise You. I thank You so much for the encouragement we have already experienced here this morning. And God, I pray that it would continue even as we look into Your word to see that Your gospel prevails, that it digs deep into our hearts, that we are to be transformed by it. And Lord, I pray in particular for those who are hurting here this week. For those who are struggling, especially we think of those in and around Houston, Lord, that You would bring them incredible encouragement today from Your word. Bring them hope. Bring us all hope. God, I pray we would experience Your love in whole new ways, that we would be transformed by Your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. What we're going to see here initially is that attacks came that spread the gospel. We're in Acts chapter 17 now, starting out here in verse 10, if you want to turn there. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away from Thessalonica by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. This seems like it's just a real quick introduction, but there's a lot of just wonderful things in here that we could probably have several sermons on. But last week, the Christians that we saw in Thessalonica, this new church, we had Christians that are dragged out of their homes because the authorities, particularly some of the religious rulers, some of the Jewish synagogue leaders, that are coming in and they're dragging these new Christians out of their homes looking for this missionary team, wanting to get rid of them. And so they can't find these guys, and so they take this guy named Jason, and he ends up, along with some others, probably kind of putting up bail or bond to say, okay, they're going to be gone. They're not going to stir up more trouble here. And so at that point, then they help the team get out, and the mission team, they got to get out of Dodge. And so they fled by night. This is the kind of thing that criminals would do. And so they're fleeing by night, and they go about 46 miles to the city of Berea. And it's on kind of the eastern slope of a mountain. And so the Thessalonian letters, they tell us, as we'll read at some point next year, that the church had been built up already. There was some leadership in that church with very trusted people. And so Paul and the team, they're comfortable being able to leave and watch the church thrive, as we're going to see next year that it really did. And so them leaving, that helped to protect these new Christians and to build up that church. And so at this point, I'm guessing that the leaders in Thessalonica who are forcing them out, they think they've won. When Jesus sent His disciples out in the Gospels, He told them that they should flee a city when they were persecuted and go on to the next town. And I don't think that was about safety. I believe He's saying to go and to preach to a more accepting and a more worthy people. And so they'd seen the gospel take root in Thessalonica, and now they're being hindered from doing that anymore, so they're going to go to where there is more fruit. So he's saying, if you're not going to be able to spread the gospel there, you're free to move to where you can. And so what happens? Those attacks that came from the Thessalonian people, they end up spreading the gospel out even further. It's not an easy thing for the people, for anyone even today, but what we tend to find out is that the gospel moves forward in trials. It's often in those most difficult times in life that we see God doing amazing things in our own hearts and the people around us, and even in churches and even the worldwide. That God does amazing things, but so often through difficult times. But the enemy is going to use any means to stop the spread of the gospel. They don't want that going further, and that makes it tough for us. But ironically, that's also the thing that drives it forward. It's kind of like pouring water into that grease fire. You see, even though the team fled the city, they didn't flee the work that Jesus had called them to. They didn't give up either on their primary target. They didn't say, okay, things are getting tough, so we're done with the gospel. That's what the enemy wanted to do. The enemy didn't keep them from going to the Jewish people that Paul was so called to go to first. Despite most of the persecution stemming from within the synagogues, when Paul and his team get to Berea, that's still the first place they go. They're back there, they're in the synagogues, and they want to reach these people. And it can be easy sometimes, I think, when ministry is tough, when life is tough, when sharing this gospel truth or just living as a Christian gets to be difficult, it can be easy to think about giving up, especially giving up on a group that is just completely against the gospel, that wants nothing to do with it as a whole. We think about Muslims today that as a whole, they don't want to hear the gospel. There are those who are trying to stop it, and yet there are many within that group that are desperate to hear it and ready to hear it. But it's especially tough to keep it going, as we see here in Scripture from the synagogues. It's especially tough sometimes to keep going if violence is possible. But a poor response from the people that we reach out to, or from a group as a whole, doesn't give us the right to respond in kind. And a poor response from some who are part of a group doesn't mean that the gospel shouldn't go to any of them. I remember back in college when I went to East Asia, my grandfather, as I was kind of raising support and telling family about the trip, he said, well, I don't know why you'd want to go there. They don't want you there. So that's precisely why I want to be there. Yes, the government, they don't want Christians there, but the people there are desperate to hear the truth. And so my grandmother made him send me some support, and it was wonderful. Despite all kinds of hardship, we keep seeing this mission team carry on. This is now their second journey. We're going to see another. They carry on and carry on and carry on. So how committed are you to God's mission? What would it take for the enemy to keep you from what God has laid out for you in ministry and in this life? It's possible that some of us here have already just kind of stepped back and said, I'm done. Yeah, okay, I'm going to show up in church, but that's it. We got to press on. These attacks, they spread the gospel, this time to very receptive minds, verses 11 and 12. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. And so the Bereans here are pretty much like the antithesis of what we saw in Thessalonica, that Paul eventually had to leave Thessalonica. He was probably there for a good while, but he had to leave under the cover of darkness. But then he gets to Berea, and they welcome him. And we're not just talking about like the city. This is in the synagogue, and they welcome him, and they welcome the mission team. And they don't just like welcome them and show them hospitality. They're listening to truth. They're saying, yes, tell us what you've got to say about the Messiah. We want to hear, and we want to figure out if this is real. And we never hear in this passage or anywhere that I've seen of the Bereans themselves stirring up any kinds of trouble. It's just the Thessalonians chasing down and starting the trouble there. And I think that's something that we've got to remember even within our churches, because what that tells me about the Bereans is that even though a lot of them, many of them did believe, not all of them did, but they were still willing to live with those differences. You know, even in our churches, we're not going to agree on everything. And listen, there are some things that we've talked about that here, that there are some things that are very firm, that we don't let go of those things. But there are minor things that we don't need to separate over. It's interesting, too, that we come here and we see that, again, that the Gentile believers, we saw this in Thessalonica, we've seen this in Philippi, but it started with some prominent Gentile Greek women. Part of the great gospel expansion in Rome, what led to Rome in some ways becoming such a Christian nation there for a time was, or even empire, was because there were a lot of influential people of that empire that began to believe. And a lot of the time, it was the women that came first. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:16 that a believing wife will often win her husband to the Lord. And we see that happening right here in Berea, that these women come and then they go and they reach their husbands as well. I think we're going to hear some stories about that from here pretty soon, even next week potentially. But Luke says that these Bereans that he's talking to, they were noble-minded. There was something different about them. The nobility, it was in their lack of prejudice. It was a nobility because there was a humility within their minds to just admit, hey, you know what? I could be wrong. Let me hear. Because I think the Messiah is supposed to be this, just like all these other synagogues that you've been to. We expect the same Messiah as them. But I'm going to listen to you, and I want to hear it. If you're going to tell me there's something in God's word here that points me to that Messiah, I want to know what it is. They're willing to listen to reason and even adhere to that if it went against even how they previously felt. And their open minds, they weren't overly open, right? It's not like they just came in and said, okay, whatever truth you've got for us, hey, if it sounds good, if I like it, I'm going to believe it. And you know, that happens for people a lot of times now. And it's we hear various kinds of things, and that sounds good, I think we're going to choose that. But that's, truth is truth, right? And so the Bereans, they're looking for what is true. Is what Paul is bringing to us, is this the truth? And so they read what Paul referred to in what we call the Old Testament. It was simply their scripture, their Bible. And I'm sure they would look then, I mean, searching it. If you're searching scripture, they're looking for the context of whatever he's talking about to make sure it fits. Because quite frankly, most people, we can take God's word because there's so much in it. You can pull out bits and pieces and make this say just about anything you want to if you're willing to be dishonest about it. And so they take and they make sure that it's being done in context and that it's proper interpretation. And so they check that out. And then not only do you look at that particular passage to make sure it fits the context of history and everything around it, that you take and you look then as a whole and say, does this fit with the whole of what God has revealed to us in his word? And so they take the time to do that. And they made sure then not only that what Paul was saying was accurate there, but the conclusions that he would draw from that were correct. And then would make a decision based on that. That's what we're talking about when we see examining Scripture, testing Paul's reason. That's what they talked about there. They were noble. It's the same kind of thing that we should be doing. But we do this in community. This is not saying that anytime, you know, we hear something new from Scripture or something we've heard time and time again that we go and look at it and we just, on our own, it's all by ourselves, we figure out what this means. And yes, the Holy Spirit can lead us to do that. But we come to this in community. Because so many times it's easy for us to get swayed if there's something that we miss that someone else may understand better, that we can get swayed into all kinds of wrong beliefs. And we see that happening throughout history. And so that's why we come together, searching this together in Scripture, in community. It's part of what our grace groups are about and Sunday school classes. But the failure to search the Bible and to test the things that you're taught, that's the kind of stuff that led to the corruption that we've talked about here, even that we saw in the Dark Ages. The people didn't know the truth, and so they believed anything they were taught, and it continues to happen. But searching the Bible, as we come to God's Word, it's not just about knowledge. We're not just looking to know a bunch of concepts and facts and things in our head. It's about life, and it's about relationship. We don't just want to know about the Bible. We want to become intimately acquainted with it. We want to find life there. Sure, before, it's fun to have my mom here, that one of the things we always like to do is just kind of go out and look at houses, ones that are, you know, doing open house or whatever. She's the obnoxious person that shows up that has no intent of purchasing your home, but she'll show up there anyway just to check it out and see what she thinks about it. And we'll go through homes that are under construction, and she'll just kind of, oh, okay, but if they're going to do this here, they should have done this, and these kind of things. And she's always right, not just in her mind, but really, she really is just about always right with things that come to houses. But when she gets in there, she can tell you things. She can talk about, I mean, from the time the studs are going up, she can look at this thing and say, okay, it's going to be this style. I can imagine these features that will be in here, and talk about the design and the construction and the type of house and the methods they're using to do different things. And she can tell you the era a house was built just by looking at it from the outside usually. But it doesn't mean that any of those houses ever have been or ever will be her home. There's a depth of relationship that is a meaning of home. A house is a house until there's that little bit of relationship with it. And there's supposed to be a depth of relationship to the Bible. That's why I love, I know some of you guys have your kids in Awana now. There's a new format for the older kids in there that I absolutely love, because they're moving away from just, okay, let's drill things into just our head, but really getting to the heart. Say, okay, I want to make sure, not only do you know what this verse says, do you know what it means? You know how the Lord intends to use this to transform your life, and what this says about who you are and what you're meant for. And when we approach the Bible that way, as God's love letter to us, as his story of redemption of us, as a means of getting to know our Creator and love him and glorify him, when that happens, we're going to see Jesus. I really believe that if somebody is really, truly open to finding truth and knowing what is real, you can't help but believe in Jesus when you study the Bible. John 5:39 and 40, John records what Jesus said here. He said, you search the scriptures. He's talking to some Pharisees and Sadducees. And he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these scriptures. And again, he's talking about what we call the Old Testament at that time. It is these that testify about me, about Jesus. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Your Bible tells you that this is me it's talking about. They are talking about me, and yet you're unwilling to obey it and find eternal life. And that's a shame. But I believe this is also why so many in Berea believed instead of just the some that believed in Thessalonica. They were noble-minded. They have willing minds that were open to the truth, willing to see what God says about who the Messiah is and what he's doing. If you want to have that kind of life transformation and want to build that kind of relationship with Jesus, we've got to daily open our minds to Scripture. And not just our minds, again, not just getting into our heads, but our entire being, and just willing to let it transform us as we search through that Scripture. Willing to just say, anything in my life, God, just use your word, your Holy Spirit, to expose that to the truth, and then to get rid of those ways, as the psalmist writes, any offensive way that is in me, just get rid of those. That's why if you look in your notes, if you flip your notes over, you got the through the week on there. That's just to help you walk through there every week, daily, to help you search out what we've seen on Sunday morning. So are you daily opening your mind to Scripture? Because one thing that we're going to learn there is that attacks spread the gospel to receptive minds, bringing more attacks. Verse 13, I know it doesn't sound very encouraging, but it will get there. When the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. So it seems like these Thessalonians, that is a hard word to say. We really should just change the name of that book, I think, because it's a tough one for me. Anyway, they are actively looking for this mission team. It's not like they just heard on Facebook, oh, I think Paul's in Berea right now. They are looking for them. This is serious hatred. It wasn't just about their own town. It wasn't like we're just saying, okay, I don't want these Christian guys. We don't want that message here in Thessalonica. They're saying, we want them wiped out overall. We want them gone. They want the gospel stopped everywhere. And it kind of looks like, I think they've got almost like these counter orders from Satan to go into all the world and stop the gospel. And what we're seeing here, it's what is like the seed of the woman that we see in Genesis 3 versus the seed of the serpent that we see there, that rivalry, that enmity that is playing out again and again and again. In our last series in Acts, we saw the same thing happening in Iconium and Lystra, that they would go and they would chase out the mission team and try to get them to stop. They followed them everywhere. And so the Bereans here, they're willing to hear what Paul had to say, and they checked it against the Bible, and many of them believed. But the Thessalonian synagogue not only rejected for the most part, most of them rejected, some believed, but they also attacked them there eventually in Thessalonica and then followed them. And their hatred, the hatred and the just unwillingness to believe the truth, to let God's word, the clear truth of Scripture transform them, their unwillingness to do that kept them from experiencing joy and eternal life, and they never got to experience the joy of knowing Christ. That's kind of a large-scale thing. They're rejecting the gospel as a whole. But I also want to break that down for us now. How do you react to opposing ideas? Because this plays out at several levels. And I'm not talking about when someone comes in and they're preaching a false doctrine and these kinds of things, but the things that maybe you hadn't thought of or things that are just clear from Scripture that just go against your life in some way. What if I say something up here that doesn't fit what you've always thought about the Bible, but yet it's a very clear biblical basis? Because there are things that a lot of people believe, even good, strong Christians, that flat out aren't biblical. How far would you go to prove that you're right, just to stick with that preconceived notion that you have? Would you even be willing to alter the Bible, to do some wrong interpretation, to pull some things out of context just to fit your view? See, people do these things. Good, strong, loving Christians. For most of us, though, our immediate response to that is, of course not, we'd never do that. And yet, people do it all the time. There are plenty of things in Scripture that are kind of lesser things that are debatable as far as their meaning, and we can agree to disagree over some of those things with a commitment to continue searching for the truth together. Can we agree to disagree over things with a commitment that we would do that? Is there room in your mind for the possibility of being wrong? The fact that you probably have something to learn. We all do. And one of the things I love about this church is that I do believe we have a lot of Berean-type people here, that there are things that I've had discussions with people on here where some of them we just fully agree on, or some of them someone's just searching to really understand it, and some things we disagree on, but we can do that in faith and sticking within the greater bounds of Scripture. But there's a love that we have within that. But what if we or some church down the street, what if they used, let's say, like a means of worship that didn't fit with your tradition, what you thought was the right way to do things? Does it automatically mean that they're not as good or that they're even wrong in some way? Would you even be willing to take Scripture out of context to somehow force your view? Because that's the same kind of attitude, that's the same kind of heart idol that drove a lot of the religious leaders that we see here in Acts and throughout the Gospels. And now as I say that, I get it. It's not time to freak out. I'm not planning to go like, you know, hip-hop only for our worship services here. As much as Fred continues to beg me to do it, we're not doing it. Are you doing that little Cray solo next week? Or is that the week after? I've been imagining this ever since I thought about this. It's just, you know, Pastor Fred up here rapping. I just think it would be wonderful. We'll cheer for that one of these days. Listen, no, we're not going for that as much as he wants to. Although I will say now, and Fred, he would argue this against me, but I'm listening to him now. I think he's right that probably is the most biblical view, because Paul writes in Scripture, driven by the Holy Spirit, he says to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I mean, that sounds more like hip hop to me. We're not going to go there right away. It's okay. Listen, we are supposed to be different from the world. We are supposed to live in peace, even when we disagree over some of these lesser things. We disagree with integrity. The enemy, they will go to great lengths to stop the gospel, and we can't sink to their level. Besides, what do we remember about what the enemy is doing? That attacks spread the gospel to receptive minds, bringing attacks, and what are those attacks going to do? They're going to spread the gospel. That's how it goes. Verses 14 and 15. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. Remember that part earlier when I said enemy attacks actually help spread the gospel? The Thessalonians hadn't picked up on that part yet. And it is kind of like this grease fire. They're crazed with the idea of stopping the gospel, of stopping the truth from going forward. And their reaction ends up sending the gospel onto some more receptive people. Who knows if Paul was going to go there anyway? And so that's what happened. And then they came to that city and they did it again. And so what's going to happen? You know, I kind of wonder if the enemy has kind of a different tactic sometimes here in the U.S. That maybe we've been allowed as a U.S. church to get comfortable and let our guard down in some ways. And so instead of persecuting us, it just let us get consumed with materialism and just such that we forget about our mission and we argue over petty little things. So we get back to Paul. We see now that Paul's going to move on again. And guess what's going to happen? He's persecuted again. He's pushed out again. And the gospel spreads more. He can't go west through Macedonia at that point because there is rampant anti-Semitism happening there. It's heightened even in Rome at that point. The Thessalonians aren't going to let him stay near Berea. And so he's only got one chance to go. And so what they did, the people got together and they took Paul out to the sea. And so they kind of went a little bit different direction. Athens is a little ways away. And they took him as far as the sea out there. But we're not sure. Nobody's really sure if he actually went by boat to Athens or if that's kind of a diversion where some think that he's possibly trying to make the agitators think that he went really far. But I actually know what really happened. I've got an understanding that I don't think many had even at that time, that Paul actually did sail a very long time, that he journeyed across the seas and the ocean and then across the land to the real Athens of Athens, Georgia. Now, stick with me on this. I want to listen to Matthew Henry on this. Famous of old for its power and dominion, famous afterwards for its learning. It was the rendezvous of scholars, yes. Those who wanted learning went thither to show it. It was a great university, much resorted to from all parts, and therefore for the better diffusing of gospel light. I mean, there's nothing better there, right? There's no better description of Athens, Georgia. And Henry, I mean, he is the most revered Bible scholar of all time. This is why you've got to search Scripture and check the things that you hear even from the pulpit here. Right? Seriously, though, it is beautiful to see the church coming together to rescue this missionary and to go and to support the team and sustain the mission. I think there's a lot of us here that have probably been a part of helping rescue a missionary or maybe a national convert at some point, right? And it's just, it's an honor to be a part of that kind of thing. It's such an honor. And so often it strengthens everybody involved, those who are helping and those who are being helped, and it spreads the truth even further. And so Paul, he was the main target there for the agitators, and so he left Timothy and Silas back behind so they could build up that church in Berea. He wanted it strengthened, but when he finally got to Athens, because it's Athens, Georgia, if you go there, you want people to be there in that beautiful place with you, right? But if he gets there, now he sends back for them, and he's probably just, I think, eager to see how things were going with this new church in Berea and to see his team. But he's also wanting his team with him for more of this great work in Athens that we're going to see in a couple of weeks. And it reminds me of the value of having a mission team for everyone. I'm not talking about just when you go out, you know, around the world or around the country or whatever, but this constant mission team wherever your mission field is. Even the great Paul, he needed his team with him. And listen, I have experienced that so powerfully this week. It has been, in some ways, one of the most difficult weeks in ministry that I can remember in one way. And not because things are going badly here, but just because people I love so dearly are hurting, and it's just, I ache with them. But it has also been so beautiful and so encouraging and such a blessing to work with a team of people to help people. I had to do some hard things this week, but I had a team that came together to do what I couldn't do alone. Who's on your mission team? I had a discipler come around me, a guy, Gary Phillips, a guy that a lot of you folks know here that I go to, and I just say, okay, what do I do? How do I do these things? I have people that come, him as well as others, that come alongside just to encourage me, people who are again, discipling me, people that I disciple and get to enjoy that. There are confidants that are there for me. We can't go about the Christian life alone. We need all of these relationships together. And so my challenge to you is just for this week, to make sure you've got a team in place. And we are here to help you with that. Listen, if you already have that team, let them know how much they mean to you. We are here to help you to build that team so that you can let God's word transform you, so that you can continue in the mission that God has given you, no matter what might come up. And your church is the first place to go for that team. It's part of our purpose. You need help finding those relationships, that info card. You can just mark it on the info card, drop it in the Dropbox, or hand it to a pastor or one of the staff. And we want to help you to partner up, to pair up with those various kinds of relationships, to be on that team. You can come, we're going to have pastors, and some of our wives are going to be in the foyer in just a minute. You can come and talk about it then. We want to help you with this. But of course, the first relationship that we need is the one with Jesus Christ that all of Scripture points to. So if you are open to, if you are up for doing what the Bereans did, just investigating the claims that are here in the Bible about who the Messiah is, about who God is, if you are willing to just investigate that to see if it's true, or maybe you are already convinced that it is, and you are ready to trust in Christ for salvation, wherever you might be in that, we want to have that conversation with you. And so again, we'll be in the foyer here. We're going to pray, we'll start to sing, and that is your time to come and just see what it is that the Lord has got for you in your life, and just see the truth that is in here and how that can transform you. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for your transformative word, for your encouraging word, for the encouragement of being together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we need you. And so for all of us, Lord, who we're all desperate for our Savior all of the time, God, I pray that you would draw us to yourself, that you would search, use your word by your Holy Spirit and within the community to search out and to show us in our lives those things that just need to be taken away, that we would submit to your word, to your truth, and find that great joy and find life there. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Hold me fast. He will hold me fast.
Thank Him for His Word. Thank you for the time that we've had together this morning in His Word. One word about tonight. If for some reason somebody says, I really want to go to the ball game with you guys tonight and I haven't gotten tickets, please come see me. We have a few tickets available, and I can also tell you how maybe you can get in down or how you can get in at the ballpark. So please don't leave and say, I wish I went with those guys. It should be a great time. Tonight at 5 o'clock, the gates open, and 5:15 they start serving dinner. If you've already asked for tickets, those tickets are in the lobby. Mike Swanson's out there. I'll be out there in just a minute after the service to give you your tickets if you want to follow up with that. So with that, Lord bless you and grace. It's time to go.